All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses beginning in the 19th verse. And you follow along as I read. I will read down to verse 29. And the text verse this morning is verse 26. And for those of you that are watching us on the internet, God bless you. Thank you for watching this morning. And don't forget to send your tithe in, all right? When these snow events happen, the bills keep coming. And so if you could just put a stamp on your tithe and send it in, God will bless you for that. And I will thank you for that. And we'll all be much better off. All right, let's begin reading in verse 19. Verse 19, the Bible says, "And this is the record of John." Now, this John is John the Baptist. The Apostle John says, "This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now, when you see the word Christ, it is a reference to the Messiah. The word Christ means the anointed one. And everybody understood that this was the Messiah. And so when these priests and Levites showed up and said, "Who are you?" He said to them, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ." And they asked him, verse 21, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Now, Elias is Elijah. Now, you remember the Old Testament prophet Elijah, the thundering prophet, the one that just skinned everybody alive when he preached. When he preached, there was no doubt what he was saying. Nobody had to go home and get the family together and say, "Did you understand what he said today?" No, everybody got it. It was clear. It was to the point, and there was no mistaking his message. Hold on just a second. I would share this, but it's small. Okay, I'm good. And so, "Art thou Elias?" And he said, verse 21, "I am not." Art thou a prophet, that prophet, just any other? In other words, they just kept asking, "Well, are you this? Are you this guy? Are you that guy?" No, no. He answered, verse 21, "No." Verse 22, "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said," listen carefully to this, "'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" So he went to the Bible to show them who he was. And Isaiah said that a man would come who would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness and saying, "Make straight the way of the Lord." So he went to the Bible and he said, "I am the forerunner of the Messiah." They all understood that prophecy. And they, verse 24, which were sent, were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water." Now watch this. Here's my text. "But there standeth one among you whom ye know not." There standeth one among you whom ye know not. "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now go back, please, to verse 26. In verse 26, John denied that he was the Messiah. He said, I am the forerunner that was announced by Isaiah, who was coming before to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And they asked him, well, why do you baptize? And he said, I baptize with water. But today, right now, when this was happening, there was one standing in their midst. There was one present. And John said, there is one standing among you whom ye know not. And he is going to baptize with fire. There is one among you. Now, when I read that, I thought, wow. The Lord Jesus was standing in the crowd when this conversation was going on between John the Baptist and these Pharisees. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was there, but nobody recognized him. They did not know he was there. The next day in verse 29, when the people gathered again and John preached and Jesus came, John pointed and everybody turned to look. And when they looked, John said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Not a Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John made sure everybody recognized him then. But I want you to notice in verse 26, John said, There standeth one among you whom ye know not. And I want to speak to you this morning, a message that I've entitled, The Unrecognized Christ. The Unrecognized Christ. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray your blessings upon the Word of God as it is proclaimed this morning. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. I pray you'll help us to recognize the Lord Jesus. Help us to see the Lord Jesus. And Father, we live in a world where sadly the Lord Jesus is so unrecognized. The world does not recognize him. The government certainly does not recognize him. And Father, what is so sad is churches, many churches do not recognize him. Many people who profess to be Christian do not recognize the Savior. And so help us to see the Lord Jesus this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak this morning. And may the Word of God bless our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. When John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, preaching with the power of God and thundering the message of repentance, it shook the entire area to its foundation. So much so that the religionists of the day from Jerusalem sent their people out, their spokesman out, their journalist out to see if they could figure out who this John fellow was and what he was doing. They came to hear what John had to say, and they were confused by the power and by the effectiveness of his message. They knew that he was different from anyone they had ever heard speak before. They knew that his message was certainly different from anything that they had ever heard others preach. They asked him, "Art thou Elijah?" You know, Elijah was one of the boldest prophets in the entire Old Testament scripture. And when they heard John's message, some thought maybe he was Elijah who had been brought back from the dead to preach to them. And John very clearly told them that he was not Elijah, or he was not any of the other prophets that had come back with God's message, but that he was the forerunner of the Messiah who was sent to announce that God had indeed sent his only begotten Son, the Messiah, into this world. Now, I want you to focus upon the 26th verse of this first chapter of John. In this 26th verse, John says, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." Imagine that, folks. The crowds came off the mountain out of the city of Jerusalem, and they came out of the deserts, and they came out of the surrounding areas and stood to listen to John preach. And after he preached, the doubters and the skeptical Pharisees started their inquiries and were trying to figure John out. But he was not sent to speak of himself. He was sent to make much of Jesus. So what he did was he stood before them and said, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." You see, folks, the Lord Jesus was standing in the crowd. On this day, when they were questioning John, the Lord Jesus was standing in the crowd. But up to that point, he was unrecognized. Now, I think I am pretty safe in saying that our world today does not know its greatest men. We all know that familiarity often blinds us to reality. It is only afterwards, usually after some great person is gone, that we realize that we had greatness in our midst and didn't recognize it. I've been thinking about this message for a long time. Pastor Rick said to me this morning, "I wish more people were here to hear the message this morning." And I said, "Well, to be honest with you, Rick, I've been holding this one for about 3 weeks now. And every time I go to preach it, it snows and nobody shows up. So I'm just going to preach it this morning because I feel this is what the Lord wants me to preach this morning." But I've been thinking about this message for a while. It's been brewing in my mind. And I think that there has been an unrecognized Christ in every age. We see here that 2,000 years ago, when the Lord was on the scene, he was unrecognized. But I think that there has been an unrecognized Christ in every age. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And the truth is, the Lord Jesus is continually moving in this world. He has been continually moving in this world, saving and blessing and moving on the hearts of men through the actions of his gracious Holy Spirit. The Lord has, since his death, burial, and resurrection, has been working and moving in hearts. But yet, as we look back through time, it is very obvious that the world has missed his working. It is very obvious that he is the unrecognized Christ. So that is why this text that I have chosen today was not only true of the day when John stood beside the Jordan River and Jesus was standing in the crowd unrecognized, but it is still true today, and it will be true until the end of time. I think that there has been an unrecognized Christ in every age, and I think right here today, there is one who standeth among us whom the world does not know. Now, let me show you the point. There are three things I want you to see. Number one, there is one standing in our civic life who is basically unrecognized. There is one standing in our civic life who is basically unrecognized. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. If you were to go back in time 2,000 years and you were to find an old Roman senator and bring him from 2,000 years ago into today, 2015, and you were to put him in your car and take him down to Baltimore and drive him around the city of Baltimore, what do you think he would say? I think that he would feel right at home with our markets and with our stores and with our hotels. I think that he would be real interested in Camden Yards and in the football stadium down there, whatever name they're calling it these days. I think he would be real interested in those. And I think he would look at you and he would smile and he would say, yep, I saw Lexington Market and I saw Camden Yards. And yep, we had all those things back 2,000 years ago in ancient Rome. We called ours the Colosseum. You call yours Camden Yards. But it's the same principle. Folks come to watch sports. But then as you drove around, you would find out that there are some things that he would see and he would not recognize what they are. You would show him the hospitals and he would not know what a hospital was. You would show him the rescue missions and the churches and the soup kitchens and the orphanages. And he would not recognize a single one of them. Standing in front of a children's hospital, he would look at you and say, what is this? A place to help sick children? Wow! Who inspired that idea? Who came up with that? What in the world moved you folks to build a place to help sick children? But you see, folks, that's what he doesn't understand. That's what he doesn't understand. The spirit that moved helping people. And it was the reason he doesn't understand it is because he doesn't know Christ. It was the spirit of Christ that has built that hospital. It was his hand of love that has built the orphanage. It was his hand of mercy that has built the rescue mission and the food kitchen. And yet, how seldom today does that thought enter into the minds of those who walk past a hospital each and every day of their life. Folks in every city in our modern world, just like it was 2,000 years ago, on the banks of the Jordan River, there standeth one among us whom we do not know. Christ's influence upon this world is everywhere. Everywhere. And yet men do not see it. If you go down to Washington, D.C., and you just walk around and look at all the buildings of our government, there is an unrecognized Christ all over Washington, D.C. Scripture verses are etched into the walls. Scripture verses are built into the tiles that are on the floor. scripture verses and Bible pictures are in mosaics and in oil paintings that line the hallways of all the buildings in D.C. But yet, sadly, those making policy today do not recognize the Savior. Decisions are made not according to principle, not according to truth, but according to politics. Our government is so filled with corruption, and it's in both parties. Please understand that. And doing the right thing is not even considered anymore before a decision is made. Decisions are made today driven by only one thing, and that's political ideology. With almost every single bill that has been voted on in the last umpteen years, the votes have almost always been strictly down party lines. The Spirit of Christ is all over our Constitution. The Spirit of Christ is all over our founding documents. In the founding of this nation, you will find the Spirit of Christ on every page. And so I say today, there's one standing among us whom we do not know. Sad, isn't it? There's a second thing I want you to consider. There is one standing in our view of life that we don't recognize. There is one standing in our view of life that we don't recognize. Let me tell you something, folks. The right to life was built into the very fabric of our nation. It is amazingly important that we understand our founding fathers believed in the right to life. So much so that they put that statement in our founding documents. And the truth of the matter is, not every country believes that life is a right. But America does. And make no mistake, it is the Spirit of Christ that has given us our view on the right to life. The Apostle John said, in Him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's think of a very simple illustration for me to make this point to you. When there is a car wreck, when there is a house fire, when there is an automobile accident out here on 140, do we not see average, ordinary Americans jumping into action to do all they can to preserve a life? Oh, yes, we do. Some poor, troubled teenager is standing on a street corner selling drugs, and then that teenager who is up to no good and is ruining his life and ruining the lives of others by selling them drugs gets into a gun battle and is shot. And there on the ground, he is clinging to life. And the ambulance pulls up and the policemen pull up. And what do? They feverishly work to preserve that kid's life. The doctors come into the emergency room and they roll their sleeves up and they do everything in their power to save that life. Why? Why preserve such a troubled, problemed life? Would it not be better for society? Would it not be better for the child just to let him die? Where did the doctor get the idea in his head that even the sorriest of life is infinitely precious? Where did he get that idea? I tell you where he got it. He got it right here from the Spirit of Christ. He got it right here from the Spirit of Christ, from the Bible that is built in to the fabric of our nation that was founded upon the Christian, Judeo-Christian, biblical ethic. And let me tell you something else, folks. That doctor or that fireman who risked his or her own life to save another, or that emergency room nurse certainly did not get their understanding on the value of human life from a science book or from a nature book or from an evolution book. No, they got it from God's book. They got it from the Bible. The value of human life comes to us through and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, what we have witnessed in our country in the last umpteen years, in the last 50, 60, 70 years, shows just how far away from God our nation has gotten. Since Roe versus Wade, over 55 million babies have been murdered in the womb. Murdered in the womb. Obamacare has death panels written into it. You say, how do you know that? You hear somebody? No, I read it. I had a friend of mine who is a lobbyist send me Obamacare, and I read it. And death panels are in it. You say, Pastor, what's a death panel? I'll tell you what it is. It is a bunch of bureaucrats who do not know you. And they're going to sit in an office somewhere and they're going to look at your medical chart on a computer screen, and then they're going to take a vote amongst themselves as to whether you live or you die. And depending upon what you still have left to contribute to society, that is going to be the decision maker as to whether you live or die. And that's what we've got now with socialist health care. If you're not against Obamacare for any other reason, you ought to be against it for that. You say, well, it lowered my insurance. Well, good for you. I'm glad. But let me tell you something. It's got death panels in it. And you ought to be against it simply because of that, if for no other reason. And there's plenty of other reasons. The right to life. The right to life. When you're in your 80s and drawing Social Security, a bunch of bureaucrats are going to sit in a room and decide whether you are able to receive treatment and live, or whether you should just be allowed to die. We do not realize, folks, how much the Lord has impacted our understanding. But not every nation feels like we do. They already have euthanasia over in Europe. That's what it's called, euthanasia. And that's not a bunch of teenagers in China. All right? Or Japan. Euthanasia, E-U-T-H, not Y-O-U-T-H. Look it up. Look it up. Look up the word. It's where you, out of mercy, take the life of an elderly person for whatever reason. Remember Dr. Death? Dr. Kevorkian? He paved the way for the callousness of America. He paved the way. And the press was all over this guy. And America is today calloused to this subject. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want to die when God wants me dead. Amen. Not when some bureaucrat sitting in an office somewhere drawing tax money, your tax money and my tax money, for a salary is making the decision. We don't realize how much the Lord has impacted our understanding. We just don't stop and think about it. He is the light of every man who cometh into the world. Whenever a man does anything true or heroic or honorable, when a man dives into a frozen pond to rescue a child who has fallen through the ice, mark it down. There standeth one among you whom ye know not. Mark it down. That's what motivated him to do it, whether he recognizes it or not. Number three, and this saddens me to even have to say this, but number three, there is one unrecognized among us in our churches all over this country. It is absolutely amazing what has happened to the simple gospel of the Lord that he gave to his disciples. It is unreal. All you have to do in order to see what has been done is drive through the average town or city in America and look at the hundreds of labels, different labels, tacked onto the outside of church buildings. There's only one gospel. So why do we have all these subdivisions under that one gospel? You would think that with only one gospel, that everybody would preach that one gospel. That's what we were told to preach. There is one gospel, yet there are thousands of churches that are representing that one. And folks, I submit to you that if you go into 98% of the churches in America and ask them, how can a man be saved from his sin so that he can go to heaven? 98% of them have no clue how to tell you how to get to heaven. They just don't know. A couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call and man said, this lady has passed away and they did not attend your church, but they watch you on Channel 19 every week for years. And they feel like they know you. They feel like you're their pastor and he wants to know if you'll do the funeral for his wife. And I said, well, of course I will. So I did not know these people, but the lady knew Christ as her Savior, and her family gave me a clear testimony that she knew the Lord, and so I went and did the funeral service. And there were probably about 50 people there, maybe 40. I preached the message and then gave the gospel, gave the invitation. And I had everybody bow their heads and I said, now, if you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven, if you don't know for sure, I said, if you know for sure, would you raise your hand? Most of them raised their hand, but there were several who didn't. And I said, now, for those of you that could not raise your hand, I said, I want you to listen very carefully to me. Listen very carefully. I'm going to share with you how you can know. I said, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, but you listen carefully. And this man just lifted his head. And I noticed he did not raise his hand that he knew he was saved. And he lifted his head and he looked at me. And I thought, well, he's either upset because I'm going to try and tell him how to get saved, or he's really, really interested. Normally, they're upset. So I just looked at him and started talking, giving the gospel. And I got into it just a little bit, and I thought, wow, this guy is either bullheaded angry, or he is under conviction big time. And in just a second, I saw that he was under conviction. A big old tear welled up in his eye and dripped down his face. And I went through the rest of the gospel and explained Romans road to heaven and got to verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and gave him the opportunity to call upon the Lord, and he bowed his head and prayed the sinner's prayer. And after the service was over, he walked over to the door and he said, sir, I want you to know I have been going to church all my life and I never until this morning understood what it meant to be saved from my sin. And I looked at him and I said, sir, it is quite obvious then that you have been going to the wrong church. He said, evidently I have. Can you imagine being in church for over 50 years and yet you have no understanding of how to be saved from your sin? And folks, that's the way it is. When Karen's stepmother, her dad's second wife, when she died, they asked me to do the funeral in a United Presbyterian church. Ooh. I did not sleep very good the night before. But I thought, man, these people may never hear the truth, but they're going to hear it tomorrow. And I prepared a message, and you should have seen those people. You should have seen their faces. I walked up and laid that Bible down, and they were all looking like, what's he got? What's in his hand? And I started preaching the Bible, and you could see them turn and look at each other. And I went through the gospel and gave the invitation, and people got saved. A lot of people got saved. Oh, my. And folks, after the service said, I've never heard anything like that in my life. Well, I've never heard anything like that in my life. Do you preach like that all the time? I said, well, yeah. All the time. My friends, if you're not preaching the gospel, what in the world are you preaching? I don't understand it. But that's where our world is. And isn't it sad that in the average church in America today, there standeth one among you whom you know not? I mean, we're surely in the last days. In the last days of the last days before the Lord's return. There is this blatant, militant liberalism that has so infiltrated our churches all across this land, and the Bible has been thrown out, and in the Bible's place, they have put these watered down, stripped of doctrine perversions of the Bible. Back 30 years ago, it was the headlines when the United Methodist Church got together and decided we're going to tear out all the hymns in the hymn book that have to do with the blood of Christ. That blood's offensive. Oh, it ought to offend everybody. So we'll see what sin is. Preaching is been stripped of any authority. Invitations have been thrown out. Sin has become mistakes. Sunday night service is done away with. Wednesday night service is done away with. And we are just simply going through the motions of being church. And the question is, where's the Lord Jesus in all this? I'll tell you where he is. You can find it right in the Bible in Revelation 3. He's outside knocking to get in. Hey, y'all thrown me out. Can I come in my own church? And the sad thing is, nobody opens the door. Nobody opens the door. He said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. But it's interesting that nobody is interested in opening the door and letting him in. They don't dare recognize that he is there. They don't want him inside. Hey, if he comes inside, they know that he is going to be appalled by their devilish, sensuous rock and roll music. They know that. So they don't want him in there. He would not like the liquor license that most of them have now. You say, Pastor, are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. They got liquor licenses now. And they didn't get a liquor license so they could serve communion. You say, I can't believe that. It's true. It's true. I got something real important for you to consider. If the Lord tarries his coming, and man, I hope he doesn't. I am so ready to go. But if the Lord tarries his coming, when these millennials who are sitting in one of these cool dude churches, you with me? When one of these millennials, these 20-something and 30-something, and they're sitting in these cool guy churches, and when they get a little age on them, and health problems hit, and when they get a little age on them, and their children who have been sitting in liberalism in the public school, and then they've been sitting in liberalism in front of the one-eyed idiot box, and they've been sitting in liberalism in these emerging churches, and when they get a little age on them, now mom and dad have health problems hitting them, and now mom and dad have a bunch of little progressive liberals for children, and all of a sudden mom and dad's standards are here, and their standards are way down here, and then all of a sudden they look at their kids and go, who are you? They look at one another and say, what have we done to our children? And they don't even recognize their own kids. I got a question for you. Where, to whom are these parents going to cry out to? You see, the only Christ they know is the unrecognized Christ. And they're going to cry out to him. But there'd be no answer. Because, as Paul said, that other gospel is not really another. That other Christ, not really another. There's only one. I'll tell you what they're not going to do. They're not going to cry out to the Christ of this Bible. And their whole lives are going to crash around them. When their children break their hearts, when their health fails, and they don't know where to turn to. They have a religion that is without power. It's sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And all the while, the Lord Jesus is standing out at the door. Would you just let me in? If you just let me in, I'll help you. But you got to open the door. You ever had someone to come up to you and say, you recognize me? I had that happen to me several times yesterday down in my old church. I mean, people walk up to me. I hate when people do me this way. You got to realize, some of these people I haven't seen in 28 years. And they walked right up to me, stood in front of me and said, do you remember me? You know, some of them gained 150 pounds. One guy, he was about that big when I left, and now he's this big and he's this wide. Walked right in front of me, said, remember me? Nope. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Think. I'm thinking. I said, man, just tell me. And he got angry because I didn't recognize him. He looked away and then he looked back at me. And I said, man, you're going to have to tell me. I am stumped. I mean, maybe they have aged. Maybe they've gained weight. Maybe they've lost weight. There are several things that can make someone unrecognizable. The point is, folks, don't let anything or anybody keep you from recognizing the Christ of this Bible. Amen. Don't let anyone. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Folks, the Lord is still saving. He's still here. He's still working. He's still willing to come and sup with you and you with him. Don't let the world, don't let the church, don't let religion, don't let anything or anybody keep you from recognizing that it is Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, whom you need in your life. The unrecognized Christ. Man, I want to recognize him, don't you? Let's pray.